As I was thinking and praying a little bit this morning about the possibility there, the thing that felt easiest maybe to just talk about a little bit is a passage that for some reason I've kind of read and reread a whole bunch of times in the last 2 weeks, and I thought maybe I could I don't have like a I don't have like a specific conclusion or anything, but maybe I can just read a handful of these verses and just share a few of the thoughts, the things that the Lord has put on my heart from this section, and we can just kind of use that to springboard a conversation. You guys can share what the Lord's doing with you, or we can take the conversation another direction. It's kind of like the first half or first third of John chapter 13. You're welcome to turn there if you want, but there's no need to if you don't want to. And especially like the first four or five verses is the part that I've found myself kind of slowly reading and coming back to a bunch. So maybe we'll read a little bit of it together. John 13, 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments. He took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. I'll stop there for now. I'm not sure exactly even how to kind of describe. I'm sure my words can't do justice to this like incredible moment, this kind of incredible scene, or what Jesus did. He even says a few verses later, he says twice, he says to Peter, "You don't understand what I'm doing." And then later he says, "Do you know what I've done to you?" And then he begins to teach. And there's something I think incredibly wise and deep, even beyond to literally and to understand the natural reality of what he was doing with a towel and washing his servant's feet, or sorry, his disciples' feet as a servant is kind of immediately understandable in one sense. But I think that there is just an incredible manifestation of the nature of God in this passage that kind of goes beyond it, goes beyond just kind of like a bare acknowledgement of what he did. And it's kind of it's that feeling that's been on my mind a lot as I read those first few verses, because it's like kind of, at least in English, it seems like a kind of strange long run-on sentence, where it's like the Holy Spirit through John is kind of trying to build up for us all these things that were like real in that moment. It wasn't just like chapter 13 begins, Jesus stands up and takes a towel and begins to wash his feet, but there's kind of several several things that he points out, like that, like the disciples had no idea what was about to happen. They had no idea what was going on. But it says in verse one that Jesus knew the hour had come that he should depart from the world. He was very clear what was going to happen in the next few hours, that he was about to drink this incredible cup of suffering that his, I never know how to speak about this exactly, but like his will as a man like recoiled from, and he sweat great drops of blood and was in agony for hours, begging that his poor weak disciples like Peter would stay awake and pray for him, you know, and asking that if it be in any way possible that the cup could pass from him. Like he knew that this experience of spiritual, mental anguish and suffering and abandonment from his father that made him cry out, like in the words of Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Not to mention just the physical torment and torture and death that he was subjected to in those hours, the shame, all of it, you know, like he, I think that's, it's very clear from many other things that he says in the gospel that he knew exactly what was coming, and he knew that like this was the hour, this was the night he was going to finish this supper. He was gonna pray and wrestle in the garden, and then it was the time for the soldiers to come and take him. And so it begins. And so it says, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from the world to the Father. And I also love, I don't know how to connect it all, but I loved how it says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So he knows he's about to depart from this world. He knows what's already happened with Judas Iscariot. He knows the like events that have been set in motion, in the foreknowledge and permission of his father. And then I love verse 3. And he goes on, so kind of saying all those things, he says, and Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God. And kind of both phrases in there, I think, are pretty incredible. Once again, I don't know how to kind of weave them all together or connect them, but they kind of, in my heart, they kind of feel like they're just sort of these like brush strokes, kind of like helping us feel and understand the reality of, and not so just like in our minds we would understand exactly what was happening and what Jesus was feeling, but because I think that it, like Jesus speaks a few verses on about saying, I've given you an example. And I think that the example that he gave to us was far, far deeper than the natural reality of service. But that first phrase, verse 3, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. I often just think about the incredible humility manifest by Jesus throughout all of his life, and especially in his death in the last hours, that like he, like the scriptures speak of Jesus as the one through whom God created the world. Like everything that he had, all the glory of all eternity was his. He was the Word that was with the Father from the very beginning, the Word that was God, the Word through which the whole universe was created and holds together and has its being. He's the one in whom the Father is planning to unite all things again into Christ. There's language like that in the book of Ephesians. And Jesus knew that, even though he was standing in the midst of them with the appearance of just like a natural man in his young 30s and who had come from a poor family in Galilee. So it's just kind of those things that were, I think, again, that the this Holy Spirit, when he kind of like inspired John to write this, like wanted us to know that like this was real in his heart, that he understood who he was, that all things were his, that he was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that he had a kingdom. He talked to Pilate. Pilate says, "Are you a king?" He says, "Well, why are you asking?" "Yes, I'm a king, but my kingdom is not of this world. I could have a legion of angels at my disposal in a blink of an eye. If my kingdom were of this world, something different would be happening right now. My servants would be fighting. But all things, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. He's the owner, the creator, the Lord. He's the one to whom every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And it's that's when I kind of just when I smush those up in my mind and my heart with that reality, when I think about like Jesus, for some reason I always think about asteroids, like what's the name of that one belt that's like beyond Jupiter? I can't remember. Like there's these what?
The Kuiper Belt.
The Kuiper Belt. Yeah, I can't remember the name. Think about just the vast distances in the universe and these massive asteroids that like we have like a few pictures of them. And I think about the fact that like Jesus was the creator of everything and like knows what the backside of the moons of Jupiter look like, and just the I don't know, it makes that sort of makes me think about just the intense, incredible omniscience and power and glory of God. And that's who he was. And yet, what did he do with it? Knowing that, what do you do? Like, what is God? Like, it makes me think, like, what is the nature of the God of the universe? Like, with that reality, with that fact of incredible power and glory and authority and the right over everything that exists. Like there's a phrase in Revelation that says something like, "For all things exist because of you." So what does the living God do with that power and knowledge and authority and right over everything? He stands up from the table and he takes the position of the lowliest servant that could be in that culture. And he takes a towel and wraps it around his waist and begins to wash the filth off of the feet of his disciples. It's just like, that's incredible. But that was kind of in his heart and in his mind. And that he didn't do it. Yeah, he do it. He did it very knowingly. He understood all these things. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, knowing that the hour had come that he would depart from the world to the Father, knowing that the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas to betray him. And then the end of verse 3, knowing that he had come from God and was going to God. That's maybe kind of like the final phrase that I'll pause on just for a minute, because that kind of caught my attention one night, and was I was thinking about that. Like Jesus knew where he had come from and where he was going. He knew that he had come out from the Father. There's other places where he talks about the glory that he had with the Father before the foundation of the world. He talks about being the true bread of heaven that comes down from his Father in heaven. Like he knew where he was going. He knew he was returning to God. He had come from God and was returning to God. And that it was in one sense the end of this kind of like period and the sojourn, and I don't know. And for some reason there was something I was feeling like a little comforted by that phrase, because for me, it kind of like reiterates or underscores or emphasizes kind of like the reality of this time that we're in, this place we live, this world in which we find ourselves for a time, this that Jesus came and like partook of it. And it's not as though like it's I think in one sense, it's absolutely right and accurate to say what it says in verse 3. He had come from God and was going to God. There's a sense in which he had come out from something. He had left a glory. He had laid aside something of the privilege and the enjoyment, or I don't know how to, I don't pretend to peer into those things, you know, but he had left something for a time and he was going to return to it. And in the meantime, he was living in one sense, at least, like out from God. Not in an entire sense, because obviously he speaks as one whom, you know, he's continually speaking the Father's words and doing the Father's works. He spends, you know, he kind of like gives us little glimpses into his like prayer life. And in another place in John, he talks about like, Father, I'm, when he prays, I think it's around the resurrection of Lazarus, he talks about, Father, I'm praying this out loud for their sake. I know you always hear me. He has this relationship with the Father throughout his time on the earth. And in one place, it says he's filled with joy in the Holy Spirit and says, I praise you, O Father, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to babes. And so all that to say that I'm not saying that Jesus was destitute of the Father's presence in the world at all, except for maybe when he was on the cross. Maybe he was at that point, but throughout his life he was abiding in one sense in the Father. But at the same time, I do think it's right and fair to think of, to understand that he had, there was something of what the Father had intended for the beginning, from the beginning, that he had come out from and was sojourning, was walking like a pilgrim, was walking a bit like a stranger, was walking as the perfect example of how we are to live and walk in a fallen world where the earnest, the down payment, the first fruits of the Spirit are available to us, where we can experience the birth and the life of a grain of mustard seed growing in our heart and a real experience of the kingdom of God being born into us while we're here. And yet there is something far, far greater for us when we, thanks to Jesus coming out from the Father and returning, when we one day like return to the Father. And I don't know if I'm making any sense with that point at all, but I was feeling a little bit how just kind of like a bit of like comfort in understanding what these lives are and how they are a mixture of comfort and encouragement and sorrow and suffering and pain and confusion, and with a first fruits, with an earnest of something, with a grace and an inward kingdom that can be felt and known within, and yet hasn't yet become the like the ruling reality of the world we live in. That we live in a world of kind of like a mixture of day and night. Like think about the fact that even outward creation testifies to us of this like division and this continual transformation or rotation of day and night. And then we read in Revelation that there no longer is any night, and the lamp and is the lamb forever and ever, and night is taken away and sorrow is taken away. And there's a phrase in Revelation, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. And, so there's, I'm not saying anything totally new, but just kind of for me, thinking about Jesus having kind of come down here and lived, having come out from something, having become poor for our sake, having faced hunger and cold and rejection and sickness and pain and temptation from the devil, poverty, all of that. I found myself, I guess, kind of comforted, thinking like, yeah, there we live in a time where we are in one sense away from the Father, or we're at least away from the Father in the way that ultimately it's his desire that he live in us and dwell in us, and we dwell with him forever and ever and ever. Now, Jesus came, Jesus did Jesus came on a mission of like rescue. He left the Father willingly and like laid down his glory and authority and position in one sense to take upon himself the appearance and likeness and nature in one sense of man. We kind of, in some ways, we could say the same thing. We've come out from God and we are going back to God. I hope it may, you guys know I always bring up the prodigal son parable, and that's kind of what I think about. Like what did the prodigal son do? He came out from the father and ultimately he returned to the father. And in the middle of that, kind of the world was made unto him a place of sorrow and suffering for a time, kind of a school of suffering, so as hopefully to wake him up and turn his face back towards the Father and to begin to return to him. And I think also of like Paul says in a couple, I think it's like 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul talks about, I would greatly rather be absent from the body and at home with the Lord. But for now, I'm content to be absent from the Lord and at home in the body for your benefit. And again, I don't think Paul was ever denying the presence and the reality and the comfort and the help of God and his presence with us anywhere. We can't, like the Psalm says, we can't flee from him. There's no place we can go where he's not. And yet, what he said stands and remains, that there is a sense in which we are absent from the Lord while we remain in the body. And for us, our time here, to me, it just kind of helps give me like courage and hope to kind of understand the mixture of comfort and peace and difficulty and pain and encouragement. Because like the world and humanity through the fall has come out from the Father, and Jesus, in order to save us, he had to kind of make this mission of rescue, and he did that. Everything was his. Everything belonged to him. Even the moment when they were crucifying, he knew that all the power in the universe was his. But he had come out from the Father and was returning to the Father. And that was like he knew what this life was about. He knew what this time was about. He knew why he was here. He knew why we are here. He knew that this is not the goal. That there was something better, that there was a fatted calf waiting for us, and an embrace and a new robe and a kiss from the Father. It's kind of using the language of the prodigal son story. And with all that knowledge, with everything before him, with all the power he had, with the knowledge of the suffering and the agony he was going into, the thing he does with that is just incredible. He shows this humility. It's like an incredible humility. He leaves them an example. He washes their feet. He takes the lowest place. He girds himself with a towel. He knows he's master and Lord, because we won't read the whole thing, but a little bit later he says, "Do you know what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am." He's the Lord, he's the teacher, he's the master of all. But he manifests something of the nature of God that is so different from the nature and reality of flesh and self and man, is that he gives, that he yields, that he takes the lowest place, that he becomes the servant to the servant. This passage always makes me think of one of my favorite little biblical characters, Abigail from the Old Testament, where she, after the whole thing that happens with her and her husband, and David comes and kind of proposes marriage to her, she says something very close to, "Behold your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of your servants," or something like that. And She kind of does this thing of like assuming the lowest place, not just washing feet. Let me be the one that washes the feet of the servants, you know? And I just think that humility, that reality, the, I don't know, I'm kind of saying the same things over and over, but you know, the world is just, humans are just full of this wicked, hellish, selfish spirit that every ounce of power and authority and knowledge that we attain, we use it to lord it over other people. We use it to be served and not to serve. We use it to manifest what we know and make sure that everybody knows who we are and what we know and how important we are and what belongs to us. And it, that spirit is the source of that reality is the source of every tiny little 30-second quarrel that happens in every family in the whole world. And it's the exact same root in reality that produces World War II, you know, it's the this manifesting in different ways. That's kind of like what James says. He says, why do wars exist? Well, it's for the same reason that any kind of fight or quarrel reality, this other spirit, this like other nature, God who the God of all authority and all power is a God who gives and serves. And who, when he came to give us a perfect example, when he came to speak once and for all in the Son, I like that phrase in the beginning of Hebrews where it says, God spoke in lots of different ways for a long time through prophets, through writings, through pictures and figures and symbols. But in these last days, he's spoken to us in the Son, the like fullness of his revelation. In fact, like the when it says like Jesus is the word of God in John 1, the like Greek word behind that, I'm not a Greek expert, but like the Greek word has this really rich meaning of kind of like communication, unfolding, manifestation. Like we don't, there's no good word to translate it, but it's like he's the express image of the invisible God. And when he manifested himself and spoke in his Son, he did this. He did this. And the moment when natural sympathy. I mean, think about somebody like if you knew somebody was about to go through like torture and death and agony and shame and public nakedness. And like, imagine if you knew that about yourself or somebody else. Like, at that moment, that person you'd think would like deserve all that. Like, the last thing they should be doing is worrying about anybody else or serving anybody else, you know? But he rises in that very moment and just kind of makes this incredible lesson, this incredible example, this incredible manifestation of what God is as love, what humility is, what how to know and think of and live in a world in which we've come out from the Father and are returning to the Father. How to sort of uproot from the deepest root, the life and spirit and nature of self that is our torment and our pain and our sorrow and our unhappiness that makes this world what it is and not what it should be. That and he, yeah, he leaves us this incredible example. And I think maybe I'll just kind of end there. And like I said, not a lot of, not exactly where that all lands us, but it's just kind of the main things that still felt a little living and open in my heart. So.